So John chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and Father, help us as we study your word today, and help us, Father, to abide in it, to continue in it, to be true disciples of you, Father, and to have the firm foundation, Father. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in Christ, the freedom to serve you, Father, and you can help us as we study today and as we meet around your table. In Jesus' name, amen. So notice that Jesus is not talking to a random crowd here. Okay, we finished up last week and how in verse 30 it says that as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Okay, so Jesus isn't talking to the crowd, because it says in verse 31 there that he is speaking to those who believe in him. Okay, he's talking to those who believe in him, and so the question then is, what is the difference between believing in God and becoming his disciple? Okay, because there is a difference in that, and even amongst the church, sometimes we miss this point here. It almost seems like Jesus, if you read through chapter 8 in the context, it almost seems like he's, and I originally, when I wrote my notes, I put weeding out, which in some ways it could be used in that term, but I think better term be testing out would be a better term for this. It's almost like he's testing out the disciples here, or the people who have believed in him. Because he's not satisfied with them just saying, "Hey, I believe in you." He wants them to be disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Before we kind of dig into John chapter 8 again. Matthew 13, and we're going to look at the parable of the sower. We're going to start off in verse 3. And Jesus said, and he spoke to many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And the others fell on the good soil and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And skipping down to verse 18, it says, "And here then the parable," this is the explanation, "here then the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown by the road. The one on whom the seed was sown by the rocky soil, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whose seed is sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed is sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he who bears the fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So you have some that hear and don't understand, as the rocky place, or as the by the road. You have some that, and again, we're reviewing this and not having time to go into it today, but understand that Calvinism is a false doctrine. This is not people who never were Christians. This is talking about people who became Christians. The seed was sown and it gave root, but it was shallow. The worries of the world or the persecution of the world because of the word arose, and there was no firm root. They weren't disciples, and so they didn't last. And then you have those who have amongst the thorns, who the worries and the riches of the world choke out the word, and then you have those who produce fruit. So I think the one thing that let's point out is that those who start with us don't always end with us. Turn to Matthew 28, and Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, verse 18, and he says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" See, the disciple making is, yes, it's after, and a lot of times that's what is viewed as, and I'm not saying it's not after, but the disciple making is prior to immersion. And sometimes we kind of cringe talking about this, because the faith-onlys have taken this and they've talked about how you're saved before and then you're immersed after. No, that's not what he's saying here. The disciple-making is made prior. You have to begin to make a disciple before they can be immersed. And that's why when Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" there was a condition before he just dunked him under the water, because it doesn't do any good just to dunk someone under the water if they don't have any foundation or any root to start with. Okay, so there is a disciple making. It is limited, okay, because the veil still remains over the heart, according to 2 Corinthians 3, that veil remains over the heart and it's removed in Christ. Okay, it is limited, but there is disciple making prior to immersion, prior to someone being saved. Okay, and then there's continual disciple making after that. And Jesus is dealing with that, and I don't know if this guy is the biggest false teacher, but Billy Graham is probably one of the biggest false teachers of our age, and he's not the only one. But the idea of the Crusades, and there's still other people who do these Crusades or whatever. But there is no discipleship. All it is an emotional preaching that gets people to, and they're not teaching the truth anyway, you know. But it's an emotional preaching that will just get people to be convinced. Now, I'm not saying that there's not people who are disciples of something that come out of that, but they're not disciples of Christ, because if they were disciples of Christ, they would obey the Scripture. Now, Jesus here, if you now go back to John chapter 8, Jesus, when he is saying here, these people believed in him already. But if they were already disciples because of that, then it would really be a waste of time with what he's saying in verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then you will be are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." See, they weren't even free yet. And they obviously didn't understand what he's talking about, and we're going to dig into that a little bit more. But he's saying that the word for continue there, And it depends on the New American Standard Translation if it's abide or continue or whatever translation you have. But it means to continue, to stay, to dwell, or abide. So it's not something obviously continue kind of gets the same point across there. But to emphasize that is you're dwelling in it. Okay? You're staying, you're abiding in it. It's something that you are committed to. It's not something you're just reading. And that's the thing, like, even going back to the Bible Bowl, when we were teaching through some of that for the kids, it wasn't just enough for us to have them memorized, because if they just memorized the stuff, we know that they would have got some more answers wrong. Because if just memorizing the questions or memorizing the passages if you don't understand how they work together, sometimes your questions that are asked are not, you can't answer the question because you can't put two and two together. And so when you're abiding in the Word, you are staying in the Word, and you're living in that. And the word for disciple is more than just someone who believes. It's a follower, a committed follower. Because there's people, even to the faith-only standard, there is people who believe in God and aren't disciples. And they'll even admit that. It's just they still have a line. And they're sitting and accusing us of having a line. They have a line. It's just and we have a line. It's just a different place. It's not that they don't have a line. They have a line. It's just a different place. Verse 32, and like I mentioned before, obviously they weren't there yet because Jesus is telling them how to get to that point to be a disciple. And this is kind of going back to my point earlier. He's testing this out. It seems like when you read through that, he's not just satisfied with them saying, yeah, I believe in you. Okay, great. Are you a disciple though? Are you going to continue in the Word? Because simply believing is not, and I don't even have James 2 in my notes, but talking about the demons who believe and shudder. I mean, Satan believes and shudders. Okay, simply believing is not, he's not a disciple. Verse 32, he says that they'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Okay, I mentioned before, they weren't free yet. They believed in Jesus. They believed, it says both in verse 30 and it says in verse 31, that John, and this is not some people. Like, there's times in the Scripture, and this can happen more than just here, but there's times in the Scripture where somebody, the Scripture is quoting somebody, and they, as a person, is not saying something that's correct with God. Okay, so maybe Goliath would be an example about how he was blaspheming God's name. Okay, so that wasn't right what he was saying, but the quotation of what he was saying was inspired and accurate because it was quoting what he was saying correctly. Okay, but this here is not. This is John explaining the time here, explaining what is happening. He says both times in verse 30 and 31 that two different times that they were people who believed in him, and then he explains and goes and quotes Jesus in saying that they are not yet disciples. They are not even free yet. And so the Jews didn't understand what he was saying. So in verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become freed?" And obviously you can see why Stephen needed to give a little bit of history lesson to them, because they forget that they actually were enslaved. In fact, they were physically under the bondage of Rome at that time when they were doing that, when they said that. But they forgot about Egypt, they forgot about Babylon, they forgot about Assyria, they forgot about the Medes and the Persians, they forgot about Greece, obviously are forgetting about Rome, even though they desired, that's what they wanted the Messiah to do, is to free them from the oppression of Rome, but then they're sitting and saying that we're not even any slaves to anyone yet. How are we going to become free? And obviously their mindset is still stuck on the flesh. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not remain in the house forever. This does not, the Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you, and I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father." See, those who practice sin are slaves to sin. And that's what Jesus is saying. So they could not be free until they were freed from sin. And if you go to Hebrews, which again we're not going to today, but a covenant is only valid when the one who made it is dead in Hebrews chapter 9. Christ had to die before the new covenant was into effect. There was no forgiveness of sins under the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins. So there's no forgiveness until after Jesus died, so they still are not free yet. Okay, now that is confusing to other congregations, that they kind of mush it together in that, well, New Testament, New Covenant, or even worse, the old covenant, there's just kind of carries on through. And it's the same thing. Just a little bit different. So the one who sins, which they did, and they're practicing sin, and they were not freed from sin, they were slaves, and that's why he's saying that they are not free. But the son remains. So the slave does not remain. So he's saying, if you are slaves of sin, you're not going to remain. But the son remains. So if the son makes you free, you're going to be free indeed. So there was what they had to do, as he's saying there, is that they have to believe in him in order to be freed from their slavery. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Abraham was their relative, yes, but they hated Christ. And since the rest of the chapter is talking about, going back and forth and talking about Abraham as their father, they're saying Abraham is their father, and he's saying, Abraham is not your father, your father is the devil. And so we're going to talk about Abraham's faith here in a second. But they hated Christ, so they weren't children of Abraham, even though they were physical descendants of Abraham. They weren't children of Abraham because they weren't doing the things that Abraham did. They were doing the things that their father did, the devil. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Keep your hand here a second. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, Peter is talking about false prophets and false teachers. And so by verse 17, he has given prior to this some details concerning them and comparisons and such. In verse 17, he says, these are springs without water and mist driven by the storm, for whom the black darkness is reserved. For speaking out arrogant words in vanity, they entice fleshly desires by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state of this man has been worse than the first. For it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from the holy commandment handed down to them. As it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So this here, again, talking about the Calvinist point earlier that it's false teaching, that they're overcame. Peter is talking in the sense of, and Paul is writing to Christians too, but he is talking about when they were immersed into Christ, they were freed from Christ, and Peter is talking about someone who is, after he became a Christian, is overcome again, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's just like the dog returned to the vomit or the pig wallowing in the mire after being washed. It's worse for them to have known the truth than to have turned away from it. Okay, so they are slaves again, is what he is saying, to what they are enslaved to their corruption. So going back to Romans chapter 6 and kind of comparing John chapter 8. So they were practicing sin. They were living in sin because there was no forgiveness for sin yet. Even the disciples, the apostles, didn't have their sins forgiven yet. That didn't mean that they weren't disciples. Because remember, Jesus is saying in Matthew 28, disciples, then immersion, then discipling again. Okay? So you have to be a disciple before immersion is something that can happen. Before you can be saved, you have to want to be a disciple. Again, it is limited, but it still has to be a disciple prior to being immersed. You have to have that willingness to seek the truth or even to be obedient to the truth. It's not just this emotional deal that try to be convinced, hey, come up here and get dunked and everything's all fine. No discipleship made at all. So notice that a lot of times we'll read chapter 6, and I'm not saying it's bad, but if we back up into chapter 5, and kind of get a little bit of context. And I mentioned Abraham before. But let's read in verse 20. It says, the law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, a grace abounded all the more. Okay, we're going to stop there a second. Now, does grace abound without our will? Is a question. Because it has been taught by people that grace is something, and the idea is that, well, we're saved by grace, and the grace is how we are saved. But people who teach it in that way lack understanding, and they go to Romans all the time about how, you know, people want to study Romans, big faith-only book, which I'm not saying it's a bad book at all. It's a great book, but that's what they'll go to because there's probably if they there's premillennial stuff in there and things that they can get around of only having faith, but Calvinist stuff in there. That they think. Now, I'm not going to say that it's true, but my point is that they're missing, and they miss reading here in Romans. Okay, so grace abounded all the more. The law came, so transgression would increase, and grace abounded, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay, so that doesn't mean that grace stands by itself. Keep your hand here again. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Remember, it says the law came so that sin would increase. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come, to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon the law. So I'm going to finish reading here. But so in the state of John chapter 8, they were in the law. And if a law would have been given that could have imparted righteousness, then righteousness would have been, then the promise would have been based upon the law. See, that they couldn't receive. They touted Abraham as their descendants and as their father, and they didn't understand. And that's why Jesus is saying, yeah, Abraham is your father, but you're not doing the deeds of Abraham, so you're really doing the deeds of your father, the devil. See, Abraham didn't base his faith upon the law. If there was a law that could impart righteousness, then it would have been based upon the law before. But Abraham, if we read a little bit further or earlier in Galatians chapter 3, the promise wasn't based upon the law. It was based upon the promise. Or the covenant was based upon, it was based upon the promise. It wasn't based upon the law. The law came 430 years after. So continuing there in verse 22, it says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, which should be equivalent to the law, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. So those who were under the law did not have the faith that was later to be revealed. Granted, there are certain people that looked ahead, and they knew that God was going to do something, that had faith. So you got Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of those guys, Abraham and Enoch and Abel and Isaac, that they looked ahead to it. But in verse 23, or verse 24, it says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. That's how the law is not contrary to the promise of God. Because the law was a part, an important part to have, because it was a tutor to lead us to Christ. They weren't in battle against each other, but the law was still limited because through the flesh, you couldn't become perfect. You couldn't be righteous through the law. And Abraham wasn't righteous through the law, and David wasn't righteous through the law, and Daniel wasn't righteous through the law, and all the Old Testament greats were not righteous through the law. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Okay, so talking about Abraham's descendants is that Abraham's descendants act like Abraham, and that's why Jesus is saying, you might be Abraham's descendants, but you're not doing the deeds of Abraham. If you did the deeds of Abraham, you would abide in my word, and you wouldn't seek to kill me. Back to Romans chapter 5 here. So verse 20 we read before, the law came so that transgression would increase, so where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace does not reign alone. In order to have eternal life, you have grace on one side and you have eternal life on the other. But to get that to that point, righteousness has to be there. Grace through righteousness. So sin reigned through death, but grace reigned through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is then, what is righteousness? And since Abraham is brought up, because that's what in John chapter 8 was brought up about Abraham. Abraham's our father, and Jesus is saying Abraham isn't your father because you're not doing the deeds of Abraham. Going back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, the passage is quoted in numerous spots in the New Testament. But Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, after God, before this, God had brought him out and showed him the stars of heaven, and he says how your descendants will be. In verse 6, it says, and then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So the word believed, the Hebrew word believed, is amen, or it means agreed to. Okay, he agreed with the purpose. It was a purpose. He understood the purpose. He understood that God was telling the truth, and he was convinced that God told the truth. It's the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word, which is amen, which we usually say at the end of prayers when we agree with the prayer, or we say it was something when we agree with something. It's not something we just randomly said, because Paul even talks about, if I don't understand the prayer, how am I going to say amen to the prayer? How am I going to agree with the prayer? Because that's what amen means. And so the Hebrew equivalent here, where Abraham, he agreed with God. It's translated believed, because people have a shallow understanding of what believe is. But he is agreeing with God. And that's when we get to John chapter 8, when we understand when Jesus is saying, they believed, but he's saying, you're not disciples, and you're not free, and you need to continue in the word. And you can see him kind of testing out these people, because he's not satisfied with having a bunch of people on the rocky soil. He's not satisfied with people amongst the thorns. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. So the agreement type of faith that Abraham had, it wasn't that he's like, yeah, I guess I believe that he will do that. It was that he was convinced that he was going to do that, and that's the type of faith that was righteousness, that was reckoned to him as righteousness. So when you say that grace, or sin reigned through in death, and grace reigned through righteousness, in eternal life. Grace does not reign alone. Grace is something that we receive, because of the faith that we have, the righteousness that we have, that is based upon the faith that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. We're in agreement with it. It's not just that, yeah, I believe in God. You're agreeing with it, and that is the righteousness that makes a disciple. That is why Abraham was righteous outside of the law. That is why David was righteous outside of the law. And Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the Old Testament greats and John the Immerser and people who were before, who died prior to the new covenant. And then people after. That's why Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians and other parts of the scripture where it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So in Romans chapter 8 then, speaking of the law, because it's not, the righteousness is not based upon the law. Verse 1, it says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the law could not make someone righteous. The Jews in John chapter 8 were in the situation, in the context, they were under the law, and they were not righteous because that's the state that they were in. If the law made him righteous, then the rich young ruler had nothing else to do. But when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what else must I do? Well, keep the law. Well, I've done all those things from my youth. Okay, go sell your possessions and follow me. Because he is hitting a heart issue that he had. Because he kept the law, but he was hitting the heart issue, and the righteousness of the law is what we fulfill in Christ. It's not the physical fleshness of the law. It's not that, well, we can keep the deeds, the requirements of the law, as in we can keep all these things perfectly because Jesus lives in us. That's not what he's saying either. We're keeping the righteousness of the law. We're not murdering the brother. We're not even hating the brother. Okay, there's the physical issue, but there's the heart issue that's deeper that still could be there even though the physical deed is not done. You can hate someone and not murder them. You can commit adultery in your heart and not commit adultery physically. Jesus uses those two examples in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you lust after a woman in your heart, or after a guy, other way around as well, or you heard it said, do not murder, but if you hate your brother. Okay, and so the point is that Abraham, the righteousness that he had, is he agreed with God, and we don't fulfill the law in the flesh because the Holy Spirit is in us. We fulfill the righteousness of the law. That is what we need to fulfill. That's what the rich young ruler did not fulfill. And I'm not saying maybe he did come around to it. We're not told, but that's what his problem was. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 8 there, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not even subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So just stop there, thinking about that for a second. He is saying then, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you are not in the flesh, you are not fulfilling the physical requirements of the law because you have the Holy Spirit in you. He is saying you are not in the flesh if the Spirit dwells in you. You do not have a mindset on the flesh, you are not fulfilling things according to the flesh. I mean, granted, we still are, but we're fulfilling the heart issue first. And because I don't hate my brother, I don't go murder my brother. So yeah, in a roundabout way, you're fulfilling the physical requirements, if you want to call it that, but that's not the goal that Jesus had. Even God, that's not the goal that he had when he made the physical requirements. His goal was that they would have the heart as well. And that's why Abraham was righteous outside of the law, and David was righteous outside of the law, and Enoch and Abel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those names that the writer of Hebrews said, I don't even have time to go into them. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Grace reigns through righteousness, not the law. Grace also doesn't reign alone. It's important to point that out too. It doesn't just come upon us. But the grace reigns through righteousness, which is the true faith, and those are Abraham's sons. And Jesus is testing these people that believed in him. And it's not that their belief was not genuine, it's that their belief wasn't maybe based, it probably was based on legitimate stuff, yes. But did they actually want to be a disciple, or did they just want to believe in what he did? So discipleship, true discipleship, has to start before being saved and continue after one is saved. We'll make disciples, immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and continue to teach them all that I commanded you. And Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from sin, not have a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but have a spirit as adoption as sons, because we belong to Christ, because his Spirit indwells in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit within us that is a spirit of adoption, a spirit of power. Father, we thank you that we are freed from sin, Father. That we've crucified the old man. Father, we thank you for your Scripture that we can continue to learn and continue to grow and truly be your disciples, Lord. And we thank you again for the opportunity to meet on your table. In Jesus' name, amen.